invite your attention to Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah gives a glimpse of our suffering Savior. Isaiah 53, then also be reading a passage in Hebrews 2. If you're well able, I invite you to stand for the reading of the scripture. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In Hebrews 2, starting in verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You may be seated. It is finished. It is finished was the cry of victory that came from the beaten, bruised, slashed, broken, bloodied, disfigured body of Jesus. It was hanging on that rough, cruel wooden cross. It is finished. Max Lucado writes in his book, His Name is Jesus, and I quote, "Stop and listen. Can you imagine the cry from the cross? The sky is dark. The other two victims are moaning. The jeering mouths are silent. Perhaps there is thunder. Perhaps they're weeping. Perhaps there's silence. Then Jesus draws in a deep breath, pushes his feet down on that Roman nail and cries, 'It is finished.' What was finished? The history-long plan of redeeming man was finished. The message of God to man was finished. The works done by Jesus on earth as a man were finished. The job was finished. The song had been sung. The blood had been poured. The sacrifice had been made. The sting of death had been removed. It was over. Was it a cry of defeat? Hardly. Had his hands not been fastened down, I dare say that a triumphant fist would have punched the dark sky. No, this was no cry of despair. It is a cry of completion, a cry of victory, a cry of fulfillment. Yes, even a cry of relief. It's over." End of quote. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." See, the problem started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and that great barrier developed between God and man. And so the triumph that occurred on the cross had been prophesied in the book of Genesis after the fall of man. Genesis 3, in the ESV, it says, verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" So, "It is finished" means that the enemy has been overcome. The head of the enemy has been stomped on. In the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." See, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, as it says in Hebrews. By the Hebrews 10:10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So go with me to the night of the Last Supper when Jesus instituted the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. And he said that he did this in order that his disciples might remember how his body was broken and how his blood was shed for us. So why was it important for the disciples to remember? Why is it important for us to remember? Why is it important to reflect on the death and the sufferings of Jesus? Well, there may be a number of reasons. Is there a focus that suffering brings to our lives that is different? In Peter, it is written in Peter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting him to him who judges justly. And so Jesus suffered outside the gate for us. See, Jesus' death secures the victory for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that the righteousness of God might be made in him. And so at the Last Supper, Jesus broke the bread and he shared the cup. He said, "Do this to remember me." And then to show them the full extent of his love, he washed their feet. And he tried to teach them things that they would know for the difficult times that they would face ahead. And so it is difficult for us to fully comprehend the extent of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Sometimes I think it almost kicks our emotions into overload to really think about all the aspects of this story that is so central to the gospel, to our salvation. The story of Jesus' suffering and his death is a rather long story. There's quite a bit of space in the Gospels committed to the last week, the last days and the last hours of Jesus' life. It's a familiar story that we've heard many times, so I don't expect to bring a lot that is new to you. We see the story pieced together through the eyes of four different gospel writers. And this morning, I want to recount that story. And I've drawn heavily on the work of Ethelgard Smith in the Chronological Bible that he wrote. And I've chosen to use the New International Version. Not sure if that was a mistake or not. But that's what I've done with. And I may at times give a short description of what I am about to talk about. And occasionally the reference that it comes from when there's a larger passage that is taken from that reference. I'd like to draw your minds with us to the upper room, to the betrayal and arrest, to the trials, to the crucifixion. And it's a story that's been preserved in great detail for us for 2,000 years. I want to recount the story as fully as I can. And I invite you to bow your heads for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is a wonderful story. It's a wonderful story of your redemption for us. And we cannot possibly tell it well enough or experience it well enough for what you deserve. But gracious Lord, just now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would visit and anoint us and help us as we look at your story to draw from it fresh truths and new strength for living. Thank you, precious Heavenly Father, for that tremendous sacrifice on the cross. And so we ask only that you be honored, and we give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, as I said, come with me to the upper room. The disciples are gathered there. And they're around. And God and Jesus is sharing the bread. In John 13, Jesus predicts betrayal. John 13, verse 18. "I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe that I am who I am." Then after this, Jesus was troubled in spirit
testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." Betrayer identified. They were very sad, began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It'd be better for him if he had never been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." Jesus sends Judas out. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." But no one at the table understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to go buy what was needed for the festival or give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. It was night. Jesus calls for love. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself. He will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." Peter makes request. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Jesus to prepare a place. John 14:1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If that were not so, would I have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going." Thomas wants to know the way. And to that, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Philip says, "Well, show us the Father." And the discourse continues. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Jesus predicts his return. And then they go to the Mount of Olives. "Come now, let us leave." So when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Gospel of John records the last discourse that Jesus had with his disciples, and he begins with the allegory about the vine and the branches, perhaps as they passed a vineyard. And he encourages them again, love one another. And Jesus tries to prepare them for the persecution ahead. He tells them it's necessary that he leaves so that the Spirit of truth can come to guide them. Then in John 17, Jesus prays. And it's such a beautiful prayer. It is such a lovely prayer. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And he prays for you and me. That's now, today. That includes us, my friends. Betrayal and arrest. They go to Gethsemane. From Matthew 26:36. "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, Sit here while I go there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And now I quote from Max Lucado. Maybe you've seen the classic portrait of Christ in the garden, kneeling beside a big rock, snow-white robe, hands folded peacefully in prayer, look of serenity on his face, halo over his head, a spotlight from heaven illuminating his golden brown hair. I'm no artist, but I'll tell you one thing. The man who painted that picture didn't use the Gospel of Mark as a pattern. Mark used black paint to describe this scene. We see an agonizing, straining, struggling Jesus. We see a man struggling with fear, wrestling with commitments, yearning for relief. We see Jesus in the fog of a broken heart. The writer of Hebrews would later pen, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. End of quote. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Judas betrays Jesus. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Rest him and lead him away under guard." He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The disciples' safety ensured. Jesus, knowing that all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the word he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Peter cuts off the ear of the servant, which Jesus heals. Jesus is arrested and he's led to Annas. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Peter's first denial. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples, too?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." Jesus before Annas. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogue or in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." And when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him to Caiaphas the priest. Peter again denies Jesus, denies him the second time. Before Caiaphas and the council, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Some stood up and gave this false testimony about him. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer me? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you?" Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him as worthy of death. Jesus is abused. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And again, they said many other insulting things to him. Peter denies the third time. After a little while, about an hour later, those standing there went to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." And he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Now one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ears Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Peter weeps. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The council condemns Jesus. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law met together. And Jesus was led before them. "If you're the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the Mighty God." They all ask, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." So early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans to have Jesus executed, or how to have that done. Judas commits suicide. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" They replied, "That's your responsibility." Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Jesus taken to Pilate. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, claims to be Messiah, a king." Pilate said, "Well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death that he was going to die. Pilate questions Jesus. Then Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Jesus before Herod Antipas. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been waiting, wanting to see him. From what he'd heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate's wife sends warning. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Pilate seeks to release. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Jesus or Barabbas. Now it was a custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. Crowd demands Barabbas. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." With one voice they cry out, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. Jesus' crucifixion demanded, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why, what crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And their shouts prevailed. The crown of thorns. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And I'm sure that he was flogged and beaten to within an inch of his life. That was a centurion's job, was to protect the victim from dying. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. Pilate presents Jesus. John 19, verse 4. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Jesus questioned again. The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin." Now a play on Pilate's loyalty. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Pilate washed his hands. And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took blood and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Barabbas is released. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Jesus is led out. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Carrying his own cross, he went out. Simon of Cyrene. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Women weep for Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Jesus is crucified. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there. You know, Jesus allowed the hands that had created the world and that had flung the stars into space to be nailed to that cruel cross. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. Inscription on the cross. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. The sign was written Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Soldiers cast lots. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into 4 shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. The crowd mocks Jesus. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." The thief asked remembrance. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus provides for Mary. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple he said, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his own home. Jesus cries out. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of those standing there heard this. They said, he's calling Elijah. Jesus is given drink. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, filled with wine vinegar, and put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Jesus dies. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There were miraculous events. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. People struck with awe when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened. They were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger and of Joseph and of Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Jesus is pierced. Now it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus and then of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, suddenly bringing a flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Joseph asked for body. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Jesus is buried. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus by night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, placed it in his own tomb that he'd cut out of the rock. And because it was the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. It is finished. As Peter said, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued in trusting him who judges justly. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify him, the people, through his own blood. Jesus' death secures the victory for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. At the Last Supper, Jesus broke the bread and he shared the cup in order to help them remember. And he is doing this. And today, we commemorate this to help us remember. You know, as the song goes, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. And so by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, that are being sanctified. Jesus said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So it is finished. The grand and glorious plan of salvation, of redemption, was completed. The stage was set for the ultimate defeat of the enemy. Today we've gathered in this special service to remember, to simply bask in the triumph of the victory of his grace, the amazing sacrifice of his love. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Shall we kneel before him in prayer? Thank you, our gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this sacrifice that goes beyond our ability to well enunciate or even clearly understand. But we're trying to do that, Lord, and we just simply want to bow in worship before you. We just say, thank you. That's so feeble. It so poorly expresses what we'd really like to say. But we do say, thank you. Thank you so much. And now we pray, Lord, that as we break the bread and drink from the cup, that we would truly remember the wonderful sacrifice that you have made on our behalf. Thank you so much. And as we wash each other's feet, help us to, in life's worst difficulties, to remember to serve each other and to love each other, for you have called us to that. And so we just simply want you, Lord Jesus, to receive all the honor and all the glory. It's your story, and we just pray that you would continue to impress it upon our minds and our consciousness. May our lives live out a lives of gratitude to you for what we've done. We thank you through the name, through the blood, through the power of Jesus. Amen.